Genesis chapter 24, let's begin reading verse number 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, and all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. It came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, and the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at her, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekel weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Well, it's just fun to read the Bible, isn't it? We'll read the rest of this chapter next week. Remember when we were driving down, the very first trip we took into Mexico, we drove down and met Brother Carlos Demers. And we had about, I don't know, 6-hour drive into Mexico. And Brother Demers stood up and we did several things. We sang. I think some of the guys preached. And Brother Demers said, Let's just read the Bible together for a while. And I thought he meant, you know, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. He got up and for 30 minutes just read the Bible out loud to us. And you know what? I thought, what a blessing that was, just to hear that man sit there and for 30 minutes read the Bible. And so it's always good, whatever time we spent reading the Bible together is well invested time. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Mark your place there, Genesis chapter 24. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, because what we're going to do today is we're going to talk a little bit about our obligation, our responsibility to get a bride for Christ, and how we have been commissioned, like this servant was commissioned, to go out and seek a bride for Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter number 5. We like never got those two people married yesterday. There were so many preachers in the family. And I had several of them get up and say a few words. And I thought that they were going to be able to celebrate their first year anniversary before that ceremony was over. So what a blessing. As they were commissioned and challenged yesterday, both of them have a godly heritage. And it'd be a shame for them to drop that ball and not pass it on. One of the men said this. He said, one of these days you'll be grandparents, and you'll be attending, if the Lord tarries, your grandchild's wedding. You ought to have the same number of representatives of people that serve God and live God from your lineage that's been handed down to you. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's a blessing. I thought, what a challenge that was. Let me read these verses that were read yesterday at the wedding. Verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And of course, I've kind of jumped in the middle of this and pulled these handful of verses out of context, but I wanted to bring this point across, that the marriage is a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ with the church. We are the bride of Christ. And that bride, of course, is still being gathered. And one of these days will be presented to Christ at the time of the rapture. I'm looking forward to that day. And let's just pause for a minute here and let that sink in. You know, we that have Christian marriages, it behooves us to represent this wonderful relationship properly before the world. The world ought to see in Christian marriages the relationship of Christ and the church. That's why we have to do what we ought to do. We have to live up to a godly standard when it comes to our marriage. And the Bible starts out by talking to the wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. And you know, wives, when you refuse to submit to your husband, what you're picturing is the church's unwillingness to submit to Christ's leadership. That's what you are meant, modeling before your children, modeling before lost people. When a woman refuses to submit to her husband, what she's in essence saying is that the church does not have to submit to Christ. And when a husband fails to love his wife, and I mean love her to the point where he's willing to sacrifice whatever he would need to sacrifice, even his own life, for her, then what he is modeling before his children and the community is that Christ does not truly have much love for the church. And so, folks, the marriage, by the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. And marriage is an idea from God above. And marriage is used as a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. Now, the reason I brought that out wasn't so much to teach on marriage this morning, but to show you that in the story in Genesis chapter 24, Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Abraham is a type of God the Father. And he commissions his servant to go out and to get a bride for his son, just as Christ commissioned us. I think it would be fair to say that this elder servant is a type of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can only do his job as it is performed through Spirit-filled, Spirit-yielded Christians. That's how the Holy Spirit executes his plan. He must do it through us. We have the opportunity, this is amazing, and the privilege to be co-laborers with the Holy Spirit of God in gathering a bride for Jesus Christ. Wow. By the way, that's why we have ladies 10 o'clock soul winning. That's why we have teenage soul winning. That's why we have adult visitation. We're going to be introducing this Wednesday night, since we've moved our work day to Saturday, we're going to allow you another opportunity and another way in which you can fulfill this. But could I share this with you? If the church I attended didn't have one organized visitation program, it would not let me off the hook as far as my responsibility to get the gospel out and to gather a bride for Jesus Christ. Amen. It would not let me off the hook. And every single day we ought to be about seeking a bride for Christ, gathering a bride for Jesus Christ. So this is a great soul-winning chapter. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. This is a great chapter that I think has great lessons in this matter of our responsibility to execute the Great Commission. And so with that in mind, let's teach it in that vein today, and then we'll draw some conclusions probably next week. We'll see how we do today. Let me just give you some principles that's taught here in what we've read. And let me get back to the right. Genesis chapter number 24. Let me give you some Bible principles. Number one, let me give you these. God commands his servants to go find a bride for his son. Now that's what I just mentioned to you. Notice here, Abraham, he says in verse 2, he says to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord thy God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife of my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And so what this is a picture of is God commanding or commissioning his servants to go find a bride for his son. Of course, my goodness sakes, we quote it often, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Of course, Mark chapter number 16, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, all of these portions of Scripture commission us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Commission us to share the gospel. Why? So that some will be saved. Why? So that they can be joined into the bride of Jesus Christ, you see. And it's very important that we fulfill this responsibility. Get some gospel tracts on the way and on the way out the door today and be in the business of getting folks the gospel. Why? So we can gather a bride for Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. Schedules are busy. I know that they're busy. I was talking to one of our young men yesterday, and a good young man and a hard worker, and I appreciate so much what he's doing, and I admire what he's doing. But I think he's got over busy. And we got talking in the yard out there, and I challenged him personally as his preacher. I said, "Now listen to me. I'm glad what you're doing, buddy. You're a hard worker. You got so much going." I said, let me tell you something. If you're not careful, you're going to get so busy that all of a sudden you don't have time to serve God. And he told me, "Preacher, thank you very much." He said, "You know what? That's happening right now in my life. It's hard to say no." I said, "What you're finding out is what every man in this church has had to find out, is that, you know what? There's never a lack of opportunity for a guy that's a hard worker to go out and make a little bit extra money. But at some point, you've got to balance things out." And this whole idea about being too busy to soul win, folks, excuse me, you're too busy. I'm just too busy. You're too busy then. There's other things that are more important in God's grand scheme of things than to see if we can make 10 or 15 or 20 or 100 extra bucks this week. Amen. Amen. And so we got to be careful, folks, because this matter of getting a bride is paramount with God. That is the commission of the church, and we've got to be busy about this. Now, let me give you a second thought here. Number two, the servant's job was to tell of his son and invite the would-be bride to come. If she refused, the servant was clear from this my oath. Clear from this my oath. And we find that in verse number 6 all the way down through verse number 8. He asked the question, what if I invite her and she doesn't want to come? He said, listen to me. He said, if you invite her and she isn't willing to come, let me read verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Now here's a great thing about going soul winning. Folks, listen to me. Our job is very simple. Like most things in which we join with God and co-labor with Jesus Christ with, there is our responsibility and then there's God's responsibility. There's our part and there's God's part. And our part's very simple. Our part is to preach the gospel, to teach all nations, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If somebody, once we've shared the gospel, refuses the gospel, then you know what? We're clear from our oath. We have done what we've been asked to do. Their blood, according to Ezekiel, will not be on our hands. You know, but many people, when the gospel is shared, will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, that causes us great rejoicing. But there's going to be the vast multitudes that will not. Folks, this is a fact. A scriptural fact. The Bible says, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Broad is the way and many go in thereat. And there's going to be more people that reject the gospel than accept the gospel. But whether they reject or accept, if I've presented the gospel, then I have done what God's asked me to do. And so what I want to do is just make sure I fulfill my responsibility. Brother Jerry, why are you obsessed with this circle back here? Why is it that you're obsessed with delivering the gospel to every door within a certain sphere of the influence of this church? Because I don't want the blood of the people in this community to be on my hands or the hands of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think we need to work hard to at least get the gospel to them. Deliver the gospel to them. Try to verbally give it to them. If they won't accept that, give it to them in written form. If they won't accept that, then you know what? I'm free from my oath. I'm not happy about it. I grieve over it. Sometimes I get in my car and weep over it. But you know what? I'm not going to stand before God guilty for not getting the gospel to them. And so, folks, listen to me. We've got to realize the importance of this. John R. Rice preached a message that ought to be probably transcribed and preached word for word all across the pulpits of America, called the sevenfold sin of not winning souls. And if we get to the point where we get back to realizing that one of the sins we commit by not sharing the gospel is the sin of soul murder, the fact that we had an opportunity to give the gospel out, we didn't do it. Now they don't have an opportunity to reject or accept. But if we give it out, then you know what? At least they had the opportunity and we won't be guilty of soul murder. Well, that's good. You know, maybe there's a reason. You know, it's amazing how he was so vilified during his life and glorified after his death. Everyone talks about John R. Rice, what a great man of God he was. But the honest truth is, if he came here for a week and preached, I'm not sure you'd like him all that much. That's the truth. You know why? Because he showed up in pulpits across America and held Christians accountable, biblically accountable, for the lost souls in their community and the lost souls in their sphere of influence. And rightfully so. And, you know, preachers that preach those same biblical truths aren't real popular in this day's society, even in the church. We've gotten so satisfied and lazy and lukewarm, it's ridiculous. Amen, preacher. We just have. You know, where's the great passion for souls? Where's the heartbeat for the lost? Where's the tears? Where's the sowing at? Where's the seeds? Where's the seed being planted? Where's it at? Where's it happening? Where's it happening in Blessed Hope Baptist Church? If you took the percentage of folks that are actually involved in spreading the gospel compared to the people that attend here, do we have one thing to brag about? Should we not be ashamed of ourselves? This is good for us. This is good for us. We must be about our Father's business. Amen. Now, let me give you this thought. Number three, the servant swore to obey his command and do his best. I'm going to challenge you to do this because he was challenged in verse number 2 to put his hand under his thigh and to swear. We see that he did that in verse number 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning this matter. I'm going to suggest this to you, but I ask that you sure you not do this flippantly. But I think that one of the things, see, when 17 years old, I surrendered my life not to preach the gospel first. That was not my first decision, what I look as a life-changing decision. First life-changing decision happened when I was 16 years old, when I went to a youth retreat and heard a sermon on the crucifixion, was challenged to be a witness, and I vowed a vow to God that I would spend my life spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. God hadn't called me to preach then. I wasn't surrendering to preach. I wasn't making that vow as a preacher. I was making that vow as a Christian. Hey, Brother Jerry, from 17 years old, now you're 45 years old, and what has kept you consistently in your life spreading the gospel and being involved in door-to-door soul winning and passing out tracts? Not that I've done it as well as I should have done it, and Lord knows I've missed many opportunities. But what has kept me consistently involved? You know why? Because I put my hand into the thigh and I swear. I think we ought to have Christians make a vow to God that they're going to be involved in witnessing and soul winning. Doesn't mean that the way you do it doesn't change. It doesn't mean that physical limitations may not make you have to be more creative. But I just believe if God's left me here with breath, then one of the reasons he's left me here is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the days in fundamentalism when this was it, man? There's a reason the gospel swept across this nation in the 60s and 70s. You know why? Because there was a revival of personal responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, we need that. We need that. I was trying to think of the preacher I was talking to. Who was it? Yeah, pastor, really a very large church. He's been teaching on soul winning. Who just talked to me this week? Good night. But he told me the other day, he said, Brother Jerry, I got a good report. He said, I had 28 people in my church come out on visitation night the other night. 28 people from his church came out visitation night. Amen. Amen. Well, if we have 280, we had 250-something last week. If we had 28 show go out soul winning sometime this week, that'd be 10%. That's not much to brag about for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But when we were having Saturday morning visitation, I don't remember the last time we had 28. Now, I know that there's other people that go other times and all that, but you know what? Listen, if I'd just be quiet and you'd be quiet a second, you might hear some knocking. And it's not me doing the knocking. We have got to get serious about winning souls to Jesus Christ, getting the gospel out once again. D.L. Moody promised God. Again, what D.L. Moody done, it's not maybe not the same thing that God would ask you to do, but God impressed D.L. Moody to witness to at least one person a day. He made that commitment, and he followed through with that for the greater portion of his life. No wonder he won so many souls to Christ. This seriousness of it, a vow of obedience to God concerning soul winning. Lord, no matter what happens in my life, no matter how my schedule or job changes, Lord, I am going to make that a priority in my schedule to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he swore to Abraham that he would do it. Amen. Number four, the servant prayed and asked God to direct him to the one who would accept. Remember, we're reading down through here. We see this wonderful little prayer, verse number 11 through 14. It says in verse 12, and he said, O Lord God, my God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of the water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And I think what's interesting is when he went to seek the bride, he went praying. And he went praying for God to give him direction, yea, even a sign, so he would know who to converse with, so he would know who to invite. I think this is very important. I think one of the things you'll find if you're going to go soul winning and be effective at it is that you have to go praying. You have to go praying. You have to go and be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And I think that this is something that I learned early, and I practice regularly, is to ask the Lord to direct me where to go. And as I'm going, who to talk to and who to speak to, and to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me. Listen, there's some people that's prepared. God's been preparing them. We call them divine appointments. God's been preparing them, getting them ready. They're at a crucial time in their life. They're at a crossroad time. They're at a time where they're open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we follow the Holy Spirit's leading and we are led to those people. You see, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit will work on a lost person and get him prepared to the and ready so that they'd be willing to listen to the gospel. And then the same Holy Spirit's trying to work within the heart of a saved person to direct them to that lost person. And sometimes I think we're the problem. It's not the lost person that's the problem. If we've grieved the Holy Spirit or quenched the Holy Spirit in our life, or we've gotten to the point where we just don't listen to the Holy Spirit and doesn't seek his direction, how are we going to be directed to anyone? And if we don't go, how are we going to find them? And so this is a great story that I think emphasizes the need to go out, the need to be Holy Spirit directed, the need to ask for guidance and direction as far as where to go and who to speak to and those type of things. All right, number five, let me give you this. I like this, and we'll read a few extra verses that we didn't read, but I like this. Nothing was more important to the servant than getting a bride for his master. He would not be sidetracked. Now let me read a few verses to you. Verse number 33. It says, "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on." Notice verse number 48 says this, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now it will, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And you know what he was saying? He was saying, listen, I got to have a yes or no, because you know what? This is serious business, and if this isn't the one, I've got to go find the one that is the one. Verse 56, "And he said unto him, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And when he first came, I know I'm picking verses out of the story, and if you haven't read this recently, it may not jog your memory, but when he first came, they wanted him to sit down and have a meal with him, and he said, no, there's something important I've got to present to you. I'll present that and then I'll eat. And then later on, they offered, there was a delay offer, days where they wanted him to stay a certain amount of days. And he said, listen, I need to complete the task here. And I think what you see if you read the whole story in context is that this servant came, he took his vow seriously. He was there to get a bride for the master. He wasn't going to be sidetracked. There was nothing more important. You know what? I'm sure he was hungry, but food could wait. You know why? I got to get a bride for the master. I'm sure he was tired, but sleep could wait. Why? I've got to get a bride for the master. I'm sure there was things that were broken at his house too that needed fixed. He had to get a bride for the master. He wouldn't be delayed. He wouldn't be sidetracked. He was focused on this. And boy, if we could just get refocused on souls, soul winning, refocused on getting the gospel out, it would help us to get our priorities, I think, back in line. Now, let me just say this too. It's interesting because I think that this needs to be interjected in here. When we see Rebecca and her response, let me read the verses to you first, and then I'll give you the truth here. In verse number 50, Genesis chapter 24, verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And then if you'll notice, if you will, in verse number 57 and 58, "And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." Here's the truth. Salvation is an individual decision. You know what? Everything was put together here. Everything was orchestrated by God. Everything was led by the Holy Spirit. We have an obedient servant. But Rebekah could have said yea or nay. And she's the one that made the decision to become the bride of Isaac. And I think that we have to understand that, folks. You know, sometimes you're there. Have you ever been in a soul-winning opportunity where you feel the presence of God? You know God's put this situation together. You know this is a divine appointment. You see, You see God working in the person's life that you're talking to. You see this great wrestling, spiritual wrestling match inside of them. And you know that you're there, and you know that that person's heart's been prepared. But have you ever had them say no? Even with all of that going on, still say no? I've had that happen so many times. I've walked away so brokenhearted. I knew God had set that up. But you know what? God will not interfere with the will of man. God will not force someone to be saved. God will bring conviction. God will bring enlightenment. God will bring a soul winner. God will bring an opportunity. But he still insists that each of us make the decision for ourselves. And sometimes you have those situations and you see where God breaks through and the person says yes and boom. But you know what? God's not going to force anybody to accept him. And you have other opportunities where you feel like the same powers there, same scriptures, same presence of God, same divine appointment. You can see visibly the same conviction. But that person says no and walks away from the opportunity. And I thought, you know what? Rebecca wasn't going to be forced here. Even though all of these things were done and God set this up, they still asked her, and she had to decide whether or not she would accept this invitation. Back in verse 50, or earlier in the chapter, we see that the servant gave gifts to Rebekah. And I think it says in verse number 22, "And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took an golden earring of half a shekel of weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." And then if you'll notice also in verse 51, it says, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Can I say this? When somebody chooses to become a member of the bride, a whole bunch of wonderful gifts come with that. And can I say this? That earlier the servant gave gifts even before she had made the decision. You know, God's good to the just and the unjust. You know, God blesses people that aren't saved. You know, God, I think the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. You know, God gives us a lot of wonderful things before we're saved. God takes care of us a lot of times before we're saved. God provides 3 squares for years before we're saved. Isn't that a blessing? But it seems like when we accept the invitation, then there's increased blessings. And we see this in this story. You know, when I got saved, I got a bunch of wonderful gifts. I got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I think maybe one of the most precious gifts that God gave me when I got saved was that he moved inside of me. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit indwells you, you start changing. You become a different person. And the things you used to be able to do and it never bothered you, all of a sudden starts bothering you. The things you used to say that didn't bother you before starts bothering you. And the places you used to go and you wouldn't have thought a thing about it, All of a sudden, you have a hard time walking into those places. And you know what that is? That's the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And that Holy Spirit, boy, he just, you know, we just sang to the young people, be careful little eyes what you see, and be careful little hands what you do, and be careful little feet where you go. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he'll warn you. He'll remind you when your eyes are looking at the wrong place. He'll remind you when your hands are about to do the wrong thing. He'll remind you when your feet's going to the wrong. I think one of the greatest gifts that God gave us at salvation was that he allowed a member of the triune God to move and take residence inside of me. That's why Paul rebuked so harshly the Corinthians when they gave their bodies over to fornication. He said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God?" Man alive. That's important. You see, and that's a precious gift. And we should conduct ourselves and live in such a way so that we project to the world that we understand that the Holy Spirit resides inside of us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gave me heaven as my home. Amen. He gave me a new permanent forwarding address. Amen. So one of these days when I'm gone, you want to write me a letter, just, put heaven. Jerry Ross, heaven, stick it in the mailbox down there. Brother Bud will do something with it. I don't know what he'll do with it. But heaven's going to be my home. New permanent residence. You ever worry young people? You ever worry middle-aged people? You ever worry older folk? You know, you start seeing the years of retirement come closely, and you're thinking, what am I going to do? Where am I going to live? How's this all going to work out? Just look on past that just a couple years. Everything's going to be fine. Amen. Yeah, same God that's taking care of us, will continue to take care of us while we're here on earth. He's got a wonderful home in heaven prepared for us. And you know what? There won't be anything that you have to fix. Hallelujah. Amen. The joys of home ownership. I tell you what. It just seems like everything in the world that's ever been invented and made was created to break and to wear out. And I don't think there'll be any of that in heaven. Amen. I won't have to fix a leaky faucet. Amen. I just go down to the river of life and dip in there when I get thirsty, you know, and I have to worry about refrigeration or any of those things. Appliances won't break down. And amen. It'll be a blessing. Heaven's our home. Can I tell you something else that I think God gives us as a gift? The peace of God. The Bible talks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You know, when you get saved, it doesn't mean all your problems go away. But what's so weird about it is you had the same bunch of problems you had the day before you got saved, but all of a sudden, instead of all this worry and strife, you just got this peace. You got all the same reasons to be crazy, but you don't feel that anymore. You just have this assurance that God is with you and God is going to help you and God's going to see you through. And boy, that's exciting. The peace of God is worth more than I could say. It's a wonderful part of salvation to know also that my sins were forgiven. Just to have that and to know that. And what a blessing. So these are all lessons about salvation. These are all lessons about our responsibility to go soul winning. God commanded his servant to go find a bride. The servant's job was to tell his son and invite the would-be bride to come. She refused. He was clear from his oath. The servant swore to obey his command and do his best to fulfill his vow. The servant prayed and asked God to direct him to the one who would accept. Nothing was more important to the servant than getting a bride for the master. He would not be sidetracked. Salvation is an individual decision. Many precious gifts are given to the ones who choose to be a part of the bride. Amen, amen, and amen. So let's be busy about this matter of spreading the gospel. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless and use this morning's Bible study to help, Lord, us to hit some reset buttons in our life and to once again reaffirm the main purpose of being a Christian. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us be busy in gathering the bride. Lord, I can't help but think that the bridegroom standeth at the door. I can't help but think that soon we're going to hear the shout and the bridegroom is coming. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd be busy till that last day, till that last breath, till that last moment in gathering the bride. In Jesus' name, amen.